Or either door you'd prefer. Miss Janice, do I still have your, are you still willing to be a writer for me? Thank you. Let's hope this doesn't fall down on us. It's okay. It weighs a lot less than granite. She's a year safe and healed, right? Well, maybe not a year healed, but yeah. So Janice has offered to write down your answers here. I'd like to start with, what do you love about Christ? What is it about Christ that you particularly love? Please say it loudly and she'll write it more wonderfully than I can. He doesn't change. Christ does not change. Christ provides comfort. He forgives me, or he forgives Joseph and all of us. He answers, absolutely. He cares, yeah, he certainly does care, absolutely. He's alive, yeah. He gives us faith, absolutely. He sacrificed for us, yeah, absolutely. He gives us hope. Wonderful hope, blessed hope. He's always with us. Christ is indeed always with us. He gives us grace, absolutely. He is merciful, and don't I need it? I mean, don't we need it? He loves us. He absolutely does love us. Great thing to love about him. Are you keeping up decently? He doe, like a female deer. That's a pretty comprehensive list. Anything nagging at your heart in a good way? What do you love about Christ that's perhaps not captured here? Yeah, he's great acceptance of us. We're acceptable. In fact, we were just talking about that this morning with the high school Sunday school class, that we're accepted in his sight. He saves us. Like, we're going to pause. We could spend the entire message talking about it, just listing these things. And it would be a wonderful, it would be an incredibly encouraging time. But the Lord, thank you very much, Janice. Really appreciate it. It would be a fruitful time, but the Lord has placed at least a couple passages on my heart that I'd like to share with you all. So as I was reflecting on this question, what do you love about Christ? I know whoever said he loves us, that's where I fell. At least, perhaps most about Christ. Man, he loves me. Yeah. As you am, as I am, as we am. English isn't my best thing. So, yeah, he loves me. His love, he loved me first. He always loved me. He always will love me. It's just so awesome. As I was thinking about it, just unpacking it, there's many facets, and all of these could easily collapse under his love, and I'm not trying to say his love is superior to all of these, but there's just so many different wonderful facets to that. And so as we reflect a couple weeks ago on Easter Sunday, I had shared the Lord placed on my heart the 2 Corinthians 5, the 16 passage, which states, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." So we're called not to, based on our fleshly, what we would think with our own human intellect, evaluate somebody. And fortunately, somebody doesn't evaluate us based on how our behaviors are, what we do that's perhaps not God-honoring. That's not who we are in Christ. We're a new creation. And so that's also how God, he doesn't regard us according to our flesh, which is a fantastic, wonderful thing. We'd be in a whole heap of trouble if that's how he regarded us. But rather, we're new creations in Christ. We are saints, new creations and saints who do sin, who do make mistakes, who do fall short of the glory of God, but we are always accepted because of his blood. So I love that he loved me. He loved me first. He loved me before I loved him. He always showed and shows his great love for me, independent of my heart and my actions. He's just so wonderful. And so we'll have the scripture up here, but we'll be predominantly with in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. So if you have a preferred version, you'd like to have the Bible in front of you, we'll be going through that here on the screen. Look at Romans chapter 5, because I think it greatly encapsulates a handful of these wonderful aspects about his love. And so it starts out, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Paul says that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so as you take these passages together, reflect on them, it's pretty awesome. You see this great contrast here, a great contrast to see how Christ truly loves us. And it says, you know, one might sacrifice their life for someone they deemed good, they deemed morally just, they deemed worthy. But according to those standards, we all fall short. According to our own abilities, our own actions, we certainly fall short of being righteous, of being a good person. In fact, we fall well short of this standards. So while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, this person who didn't deserve to die, for those who are wretched and awful and horrible in our flesh. Those of us, we were morally corrupt and no good. How awesome, how wonderful. Because people, you know, generally you might, unless you're a truly noble and heroic person, you're going to evaluate, do I really want to stick my neck out for this person? Do I really want to sacrifice? Is this person, you know, perhaps worthy? You might think of it in different terms. But they would deem them, are they worthy of it? What would a person do? We evaluate and determine whether they're worthy of the sacrifice. And it's almost exclusively done by looking at their outward presentation, their outward, what we can see about them. Do they truly honor God? Are they truly a righteous person? And do they help others? Is this a useful person? Is this person worthy? Love, as you go back to verse 6, while we were still weak for the right time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And you see this great love here. It was his perfect timing that he died. While we were without the strength, this weakness, we were without the strength, we were without the ability to make ourselves worthy. We couldn't do it on our own. There was no way. We might sin less than other people. We might sin in different ways that are perhaps morally or socially acceptable. But to God, we were still unable to achieve that grand standard. Unable to make ourselves worthy. Unable to make ourselves righteous. Unable to make ourselves godly. In fact, we were quite ungodly without Christ. And for some of you might have difficulty seeing that in yourself because you've always followed Christ. You were raised in a Christian household, and you didn't make the same egregious mistakes that others of us have made. But God has already demonstrated his track record for sacrificially dying for us when we were the ones who were suffering. Verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that we were still sinners. Christ died for us while we're still in this. When by all human logic and rationale and understanding, we should be omitted from God or anybody's grand gesture of sacrificial love, God showed his wonderful love. God showed it with Jesus' death on the cross. We were still sinners. That was our identity before Christ. We were this horrible, as I said, wretched, whatnot. We were weak, sinful, unrighteous, no good, whatever adjective you want to place in that. But he showed love. He showed this great love, this great praiseworthy love for us while we were still sinners. And Paul continues on, and we can continue to unpack this, going in verses 9 through 11. It says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. Justified just means we've been declared righteous by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So looking back at this, we see this grand, once again, love, because we have already been declared righteous by God's blood, by Christ's blood, by his atoning sacrificial sacrifice. We're saved by God's wrath. So it's not just this one time, all right, I've gotten you all in. He's not the grand bouncer. And all right, you're in the kingdom of heaven, but now that you're in the club, you all better act right. Because I think I can speak for myself and just, unfortunately, now that we're in the club, we don't always make the best decisions, do we? Now that we're in this kingdom, we've been accepted and welcomed in. We're new creations in Christ, but we still have that sin-stained flesh. We still do the Romans chapter 7, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do. Who will save me from this wretched body? But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who saves us. So we are saved from his wrath. He doesn't, all right, I gave you that one shot. And now it's time for you to pay the piper. You're in for it now. We don't need to worry about the punitive aspect of suffering. Rather, it's going to be a purely sanctifying aspect, setting us apart as followers of Christ. We have peace with God now and forever. So when you and I, we fall short of the glory of God, we fall short of his expectations, his standards, we need not fear his wrath and his fury. God's love continues, and it does not stop at salvation. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So not only were we sinners, but because of the fact that we were sinning, we were enemies of God. I think most people would not like to consider themselves an enemy of God. There might be a small segment of the population who might relish that identity. But because of our rejection of him, because of the sinful lives, we were enemies of God. But God fully reconciled us, fully restored that relationship to himself. Once again, this love. This reconciliation occurred while we're still enemies. And it wasn't, if you remember, go back, we were weak, we're unable to bring, and let me go ahead and make myself presentable enough so that way, Lord, you'll want to have this friendship, this relationship restored. No, we were fully disobedient, fully rejecting. He drew himself to us. He reconciled us to him while we're still his enemies. Which is pretty awesome, especially when you think in terms now of human context. So think of how you respond to those who you might consider on the spectrum of enemy. Maybe a good person, I don't have any enemies, but there's certainly people on that side of the scale. How do you respond to them? How likely are you and I to simply overlook an offense by somebody we consider an enemy? I mean, you can see this on the national news. Anytime a politician on the other side of the aisle does or says something, even remotely contradictory or whatever, quick to pounce on them and, show that they're a horrible person, they're this or that, they're... can we just overlook perhaps? Maybe they just said something stupid inadvertently. My name is Pastor Brian. I say things stupid inadvertently. Oftentimes, I don't mean it. Sometimes I do, and that's unfortunately my flesh. But how often are we to not get worked up when we feel wronged by the enemy? How often, what would it take to take 100% of the initiative, 100% all of it, bear the entire cost to fully restore that relationship? And all that person has to do is say, all right, I agree. I'll be honest, I'm not sure I'm there. Well, I'm pretty sure. That's a tough thing to take 100% ownership, incredibly sacrificial, and that's what Christ did on the cross, incredibly loving, wonderful act. In fact, in Colossians, Paul says it a different way to this group of believers. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body, by a body of flesh, by his death, in order to present to you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So we're not only sinners, we're not only enemies, we were alienated. We were hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. This was, once again, how we were characterized. And I have to say, that was me. before I accepted Christ, before 21 as an atheist, I was aggressively and atheistically evangelistic. I'm not sure if you could say evangelistic, but you know, certainly promoting my beliefs in a way to put down anything of Christ, anything of God. It didn't even matter if it was Christ, any other belief, Hindu, Muslim, whatever. It didn't matter. I was aggressively hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's who I was. And I know that, you know, some of you who might fall into similar camps, whether you're an atheist, agnostic, whatever the case may be. But we've been fully reconciled. I've been fully reconciled to him, which is awesome, which is wonderful. Jesus says in Matthew, talking about the God showing his great love and grace to lost. So taking this, so he not only does he accepts, but he also shows and blesses. Imagine how awesome. He blesses those who are enemies of his. It says, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. Same sun, same blessing, same, you need the sun, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so while rain might not feel like a blessing today, but imagine being in the Middle East where rain doesn't happen all that much. Contextually, rain is a very good thing. 3 feet of rain is not a great thing. I don't think we're going to get that today. That's my forecast. It will be less than 3 feet of rain. You can take that to the bank. Don't cash the check, though. But he sends rain. He brings the sun. He brings these good, wonderful things to both groups of parties. It's not just, here's for my people. It's not, we can't take God's interaction with the 10 plagues to his people in Israel. All right, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you the blessings, but all the Egyptians, you can get the 10 plagues and everything. No, that's generally not how he acts. That's not his normative action. Yes, he gives extra blessings to his believers. He also, sometimes it feels like, Lord, why is this happening to me? That's perhaps a different message or series. But the point, he shows his great love and great grace. I think somebody had grace on there. Merciful to the lost just as well as us. Romans 2:4 says that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. This great kindness, this grace that he shows to us while we're not his followers is meant to bring us into repentance. Lord, what am I doing? Sometimes there's harsh repercussions to our actions, and sometimes it's the love, it's the grace that you don't need. So this is specifically context talking about the unbelieving world. If you follow the context of Romans chapter 1 into Romans 2, about things getting worse and worse and being deceived in their minds. But I oftentimes see this in my life. Sometimes I fear, all right, oh, I've really messed up. I can especially think of a couple scenarios when I was in my younger walk, and I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop. I'm waiting for a $1,000 bill that I owe somebody to come in. A medical bill of this or that because I've messed up, because of this things, and so I'm just waiting. But instead, he showed his love, his grace. And for me, those instances have brought greater heart change. Lord, how could I be so dumb, so foolish? I'm so sorry. Lord, help me to not do this again. You're so loving. You're so undeserving you're so deserving. I'm so unworthy. You're so deserving of all the perfect, and yet I give you this. Often his kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So since God has reconciled godless enemies to himself, they should rejoice in that peace that they have with him. That should be one of our expressions of this this adoration, this rejoicing of that. And these aren't, we can see God's love, his grace throughout history. I'm just going to pick, I think there might be 10 different scenarios up here. We'll go through these quickly. Just, you know, this isn't just an isolated thing, just a Jesus or Pauline teaching. What about Abram in Genesis? Genesis chapter 12. Tell them you're my sister. Remember, he's going in and there's this kingdom, and so he's married to Sarai, his wife, but she's very attractive and worried, well, they're going to kill me so that way they can have you, and so I'm going to lie about this, not trust God, who, by the way, has sent him here. But you'll lie. You tell them you're my sister, that my life will be spared. For her sake, they dealt well with Abram. He got all these wonderful blessings. He got the male servants, female servants, donkeys, camels, all these sheep, oxen, all these wonderful things. And then when the king found out, what did he do? He kicked Abram and Sarah out with the stuff. So with his falling short of the glory of God, God was graceful and allowed to provide for him and his family as they would be now in this promised land. He didn't lose those things, those blessings. God was incredibly loving and gracious, merciful. What about Moses, this killer, this doubter of what God had said, the breaker of tablets? God was incredibly merciful to him. Yes, at the end, you're not going to see. But throughout his life, he was gracious, loving, merciful. He still let his people in, just Moses didn't just get that benefit. Struck that rock one too many times, but God's a gracious, loving God. What about David? Lots of love and grace to David, right? I mean, some incredibly high highs that we would love to see, and some low lows that we hope in our lives never to see. Murder, adultery, all these other sorts of things, just horribleness. Yet God is loving. He's merciful. Remember in this repentance, Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan says to him, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. It was loving. It's graceful. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. There's consequences. There's discipline. But David absolutely should have lost his life. What about Jonah and Nineveh? You have God's love for both of these people. Jonah ran away from God, but God lovingly brought him back, gave him opportunity after opportunity. Hey, see what I'm doing? God even uses this man who doesn't care about these people of Nineveh, this 120,000 people, this great city. I'm not going there because they're going to repent. That's a pretty terrible evangelist, is it not? I'm not telling you, but I mean, we don't want to be too harsh because unfortunately that can be the us. He yields this wonderful fruit for Jonah. What about Nineveh? These are some pretty awful people. Jonah had he had a right. You know, these are horrible people. They shouldn't deserve whatever. But God at the end saw the repentant heart. Not a person would die from this. God's judgment had been lifted. He was showing his loving, graceful hand. What about Israel over and over again making mistakes? God's still, they're still his people, still his God. What about Peter? We know he falls short of the glory of God regularly, thought he knew better than Christ. He even forbade Jesus at one point from dying on the cross. But Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. You hindrance of me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. He abandoned, Peter did, Jesus at the crucifixion. Yet who was the cornerstone of the early church? It was Peter. God still loved and used him wonderfully. What about Paul, Saul, this persecutor of the Christians? I mean, yeah, he was this evil, all these things were very clear and evident in his life. Zealous for God, but just completely misguided. Now this incredible force with the Gentile world spreading the gospel. How about John Newton? We'll go to more contemporary, comparatively to Scripture. John Newton writing Amazing Grace, you know, the slave trader, drunkard, all these other horrible things. The Lord reaches his heart and writes that amazing hymn, Amazing Grace. God doesn't give up on us. What about Chuck Colson, the lawyer, one of the lawyers for Richard Nixon, caught up in Watergate, arrested, found Christ in prison, and then founded Prison Fellowship Ministries to minister to thousands of incarcerated people. God doesn't give up on people. And then there's you and me. I told you my story. I'm sure many of you can look at your story, whether it's before Christ or now during your walk with him. You can see his love and his grace throughout it. So I encourage you to focus on those things. Just today to give adoration, and that's just what I want to close with, our adoration of God for his love for us. That Jesus, he does not regard us according to our flesh. Amen. That's awesome. He died for us while we were unable to make ourselves worthy. We were godless, sinful, alienated, hostile, enemies of him. Yeah, he died for us. Our relationship with God is fully restored exclusively because of his love. However, too often because our actions continue in that sinful trajectory, we have that sin-stained flesh. But God does not, God's extent of his love does not run out. His righteous wrath is not upon us. Rather, we're at peace with God in receiving perhaps his perfect righteous discipline, but we're at peace with him. And so we want to focus on these things, at least today, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And you've started to fill up this board, these things, these wonderful things. As we thought about the question, what do you love about Christ? May it truly turn into, you know, things that, you know, I like and I acknowledge about him, but may we just love him. May our love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. May that fill us up today. And so I'm going to close us out here in just a time of open praise and adoration for the Lord. Feel free to cry out to him and just in thanksgiving for who he is. And then I'll close out. I'll start, open it up. You all can cry out as you feel led. Then I'll close out that time and we'll have our closing song. Lord, how awesome are you? You are worthy of every single praise and adoration. There is so much to love about you. Lord, thank you that you did and you do love us first. You love us without imperfection. Lord, we are so grateful that you do not change. So grateful that you comfort us. So grateful that you forgive all. You have answers. You care. Lord, you are alive. Lord, thank you that you give us faith, that you sacrifice, that you give us hope, that you're always with us, that you're graceful, you're merciful. Lord, you love us. Because of you, we have acceptance. Lord, you save us. Lord, thank you for all these things and more that you are. Lord, give us the hearts of praise, of adoration, glorifying you because that's who you are. But Lord, we also come before you and I ask for your forgiveness. We confess that this has not always been our heart. Lord, sometimes we've overlooked these wonderful things about you. And Lord, so on behalf of your people of Heritage Bible Church, Lord, we confess that we have not always adored you for these things. We have overlooked the wonderful lovingness of who you are. Lord, forgive us, cleanse us, and strengthen our relationship with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.